pastor asked me, they went to, him and Joe, they went up to Flagstaff, if you remember, and they came out with the year's schedule. And he had texted me if I'd be able to preach this day, January 15th. And for some reason, man, and although I've been up here before, it's you and me again, there's always an anxious excitement, if you will. There's anxiety and excitement. Yeah. There's not an anxious excitement, I guess, or an excited anxiety. There's just a little bit of both, right? And although I'm up here a lot, this is it's kind of it's humbling to do this. But I do want to say this. I did receive some texts letting me know folks were praying for me. And I want to say this very quickly. I'm not the pastor of the church. I've been a member of this church since 1999. Whatever the math is on that, that's how long I've been here. I was 19 years old when I first came. And I love Western Hills Baptist Church. I have since the day I walked in. That was the auditorium. I love Western Hills Baptist Church, and I love you. I can actually say individually to each one of you that I love you. I do. So anyways, that being said, let's get into this, all right? My goal tonight, because Daddy's in charge, okay? We're going to get out of here early, okay? So I have a lot of notes here, okay? But do not be frightened, okay? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Okay, that may seem like a lot, but they're not really notes, and I'll tell you why. Okay, because usually when I preach, I'll have a couple points, and someone will look at my piece of paper, and they'll say, "You got that whole message from looking at your." Sometimes it'll just be a word that I write down, and it's a segue into something else, and I know what that is. But because I wanted to save time tonight, I wrote down all of my thoughts. All right, so there will be some reading, and that will keep me from going off course, if you will. All right, so there's a lot here. I will do some reading, but that is to keep us on course, okay? And I am going to get you out of here early tonight. Believe that. Okay, take your Bibles tonight and turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. this sermon, if you will, I think the last time I was up here was in July. We spoke about Gideon. Tonight's was actually born through the Bible study that I've been going through with David Galbraith. We started in Acts. We are now in Revelation. But as we've gone through the Bible, a chapter a day, some things started popping out to me. And I grew up in a Christian home. I've been through the Bible before. But for some reason, this just popped to me, and I saw it several times as we made our way from Acts, and now we're in Revelation 16, I believe we're in. This particular subject just popped. And so this is where this came from, is from this Bible study. But let's go to Romans 7. We'll start in verse 15. Start in verse 15, all right? Romans 7:15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not." Or that, yeah, that's right. This is a tongue twister. This is the Bible's tongue twister. "But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That is indeed the tongue twister of the Bible. I was worried I was not going to get through that. A couple years ago, we went through the book of James, and one of the titles was doers, but we're going to use the root word of that. Tonight's title is do. Do, comma, do. Not do-do. Do, comma, do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for this time that we can meet in your house. Lord, I need you. I need you now. I pray that you would meet with us. Bless those that are traveling and that are away from us, that you'd keep them safe. We love you. Give us a good time tonight in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you this year, as we transitioned from 2024 to 2025, you decided to diet? Anyone? No one decided to diet in 2025. I'm shocked, Elisha. Brother, I think that... That's probably the biggest, what's the word that they call it again? New Year's resolution, right? Is to start dieting. Okay? Dieting. In preparation for tonight, I had a steak. But anyways, every now and then, we'll try dieting, if you will. We're not any good at it at all. And I'll tell you why. Because bad food tastes good. If asparagus and lettuce and all that tasted like bacon, I would eat it all day long. But it doesn't. It's a sick joke. Everything that tastes good is bad for you, and everything that tastes like grain is good for you. Right? It's a sick joke. By the way, diet, 75% of diet, the word diet is die. D-I-E, die. And that's what I feel like doing whenever it's diet time for us. Now, she does a lot better at it than me. I always say I'm going to get on our treadmill, and she does, but it's in the living room, and she runs while I watch TV, eating a bag of chips. So maybe you've tried that before, failed workout plans, flavorless food. Gym memberships, do we have any gym members here? We have gym, do you guys go? Okay, all right, good for you. That you do. Yeah, you would, and that's what you do, okay. But the reason why we diet is because we look at ourselves, and are we happy with what we see? They say that when you're teenagers, you care about what people think. And then when you're 40, you don't care what people think. And then when you're 80, you realize people didn't care anyway. People weren't thinking about you anyway. And I'm kind of already there, to be honest with you, because I can probably look at my belly in the mirror and still eat chips while I look at my belly and rub it. We went to a Brazilian steakhouse a couple weeks ago, some of the guys, and when we showed up, David and I, we sat next to each other. We kept each other strong, brother. Iron sharpeneth iron. And we said, no carbs. We weren't going to have any carbs. All we're going to eat is what they keep slicing and putting on our plate. And we did that for a long time, David. And I was second to last, and he was the last to turn over the little medallion to say, no more, no mas. But diets were out the door that day. All right. Jeremy held strong, too. He might have been third to last. I forget. I think Jeremy gave up first. Jeremy Coleman. Is that right? Anyways, we just keep eating meat. Oh, we kept eating meat. That's delicious stuff, but it's bad for you, right? The flesh is weak. But the flesh was good that day. The flesh is weak. But here's the thing. We live in a society where sin is so accessible. Never been so accessible as it is now. You have more technology in your hand than NASA did when they put someone on the moon. Literally, in your hand, more technology. The world makes it so easy to give in. Everything looks so easy. Not just with sin, by the way, but with good things. I have that written down here, too. Sometimes too much of a good thing is not good for you. I have written down here my career. That actually started taking over at some point. I was so worried about how well I was going to do. The training, of course, is intense. But I want to be the best at what I do. And that consumed my thoughts for a long time. And that's not good either. Okay? To discipline the flesh is not a task for the lighthearted. It takes a four-letter word that this society doesn't like. W-O-R-K. When I was in basic training, we ran every morning. And I forgot the distance of which we ran. I went in September of 98. But I remember enjoying basic training. But as I look back, I remember no one's name except for my drill instructor and one kid, because he was horrible at running. His name was Airman Knopp, K-N-O-P-P. And the only reason I remember his name is because our drill instructor used to yell his name all the time and say in his drill instructor voice, "It's supposed to hurt." Who likes running, by the way? Does anyone like it? Okay, Joe. Pastor Hardesty liked running. I think Pastor Moore likes running. That's weird to me. But anyways, it's not that it's if you were to say you don't like running, it's not the action of running that you don't like. It's how it makes you feel, right? Running doesn't make you feel good. It's supposed to hurt. But here's the thing: as we are in different levels of Christianity, you cannot judge somebody according to your own strength. Some of us are naturally more disciplined than others. And everyone has areas of improvement. Has areas where improvement is needed. Again, it takes work. And this is what Paul said: the things that I would do, I don't. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I still do it and regret it immediately after. Who talks to themselves? Have you ever done this? Have you ever done something you knew you shouldn't do or didn't want to do, but you did it anyway, and you spoke out loud to yourself and said, "What are you doing?" I call myself Guy. "Guy, what are you doing?" My brother talks to himself too. He calls himself, his name is Dennis. He calls himself Den. And I caught him. It was a funny story. Anyways, I won't get into it. But anyways, everyone, I believe, talks to themselves. But sometimes the war in your within you, you don't want to do something, you do it anyway, and it's so bad you speak out loud to yourself. You have a conversation with yourself. It's embarrassing to think about sometimes our past mistakes. Our instincts, though, initially is to blame someone else and not take personal responsibility. Now it's they. It's their fault. I didn't learn this. My parents didn't teach me this. My school didn't teach me this. And you want to blame somebody else for your poor performance or whatever, or the fact that you keep failing. If you are not a good Christian, it is your fault that you're not a good Christian. You can't blame that on anyone else. That's your relationship with the Lord. But many love to blame the previous generation. At least in my case, in my wife's case, I can say the previous generation did not tell us to stop reading our Bibles. The previous generation did not tell us to give in to sin or to stay home from church. So you cannot blame bad Christianity on anyone else but yourself. Did the previous generation make mistakes? Of course they did, but so will you. I've had to apologize to my children for making mistakes. I've had to do that. Sorry, Caleb. Christian, I apologize. Kenley, I don't think I've had to apologize to Kenley. I'm still batting 1,000 with Kenley. But you just roll with the punches, right? It takes work. Again, it's not easy. Paul says things that he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the things he doesn't want to do, he does. This is what's encouraging to me. Even Paul, arguably one of the greatest Christians ever, struggled with sin still. He still struggled with sin. A super Christian. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Well, 12 or 13, right? No one knows who wrote Hebrews. He likely wrote Hebrews, so if he wrote Hebrews, 13. But here it is. Here it is. To the Wednesday night crowd. I grew up in a Christian home, and this is the struggle right here. From the time that I remember getting saved, okay, through my teenage years. Well, I thought I got saved when I was 6. I actually got saved when I was 14. And then I went to Bible college for a little bit, and then I joined the Air Force, and I stayed faithful in church. But this, as we read through the New Testament, this is what the battle is, okay? And here's our dues again. So much of my life has been the balance and the ongoing struggle of these two things. Do not sin. Do. And do good. Do not sin on this side. And do good. That's the struggle, is it not, for Christians? These two things, Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There is a war within me. Exercise or extra fries? That was almost the title, by the way. They rhyme so well, don't they? Oh, did you just say extra fries? Okay, here's some extra fries. I want to diet. I want to be healthy, but I also want that double bacon cheeseburger. It's a never-ending cycle of wanting to do what's right and sinning. Wanting to do right and sinning. All right, so does that mean that the more good that you do, that's what the measurement is? Would it mean that? The measurement, in fact, of your Christian growth is not how much good that you do. All right? Otherwise, it would almost turn into a competition. It's not how much good you do. It's how much, and here it is, how much you love God. How much you love God. So, for example, if it had anything to do with what you do, then Bible reading. Should I increase my Bible reading? Well, if I were to do that, if that's what it took to read more Bible, then by the time I was 60, then we would be reading 60 chapters a day. That's not realistic. Okay, it's not what you do, it's how much you love the Lord. Okay, so it's not a list of do's and don'ts. If you love somebody, you don't wait for them to give you a list of do's and don'ts. You are proactively thinking, how do I please this person? That's what it is. Yeah. All right, next page, folks. We're moving along just fine. So, okay, that being said, so if it's not doing good, and that's the balance of doing good and not sinning, should we just resign ourselves then to, well, I'm just a sinner, and this is what happens. You think that you're doing all this good, but then you sin again, so you just give up. We can't be satisfied with knowing that we're just going to sin again, right? Don't be satisfied with knowing that you're just going to keep sinning. And here's the thing: nowadays, if you give someone the option of failure, they just might be satisfied with it. They just might take it. It used to be, don't be satisfied with mediocrity. My mom used to say that all the time. Same now again. It's being don't be satisfied with failure. So it's kind of degraded to failure. But anyways, we don't want to be satisfied with where we are in a Christian life. Don't be satisfied, well, I'm just going to sin anyway, so, and God's going to forgive me. That's not what the Christian life is. So if you give someone the option of failure, they just might be satisfied with that. I want to have more victory, though, than failure, right? I don't have it figured out. And by the way, neither did Paul. Paul didn't have it figured out. Paul had not arrived, and he knew it. But the Christian life is a journey of falling more and more in love with God, and you shouldn't be satisfied with where you are. It's a process, and it takes work. Okay, so that's the foundation. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. And I'll start reading. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, let's get this out of the way really quick, or quickly. It says there at the bottom, if you are guilty of the works of the flesh, then you would not inherit the kingdom of God. That is not talking about eternal security. Okay, so let's get that out of the way quickly. It's not talking about eternal security. If I am guilty of one of the lusts of the flesh, if I'm guilty of one, okay, well, the Bible says that I can't inherit heaven, but that's not what it's talking about. When God looks at me, if I'm saved, when he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's how I am identified to Christ. Okay? So, where am I here? And that's what defines me. It only matters what God thinks of you. Doesn't mean we don't sin. In 1 John it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But in the sight of God, we are justified. So that is not eternal security. By the way, my citizenship is American. I'm Filipino, but my citizenship is American. I identify as American citizen. Okay, it's the same thing. When God looks at me, he sees my citizenship of heaven. He doesn't see my sins of the past. Okay, so that's the lust of the flesh. Let's look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is where it got really interesting for me, David. Look at the first three words. But the fruit. Fruit. If you were to take all the ingredients of an apple and put them in an apple-shaped thing. You remember those popsicles? You could just pour it in and put it in the freezer, right? And it'd be the shape of a popsicle. Or you'd freeze some juice. If you were to do that with the ingredients of an apple, you would not have an apple, right? You can't fake a fruit. You cannot fabricate fruit. It has to grow. It is a byproduct of something else. So, for example, joy. Okay? Joy is it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. That is a byproduct of something. You just can't wake up in the morning and say, I'm just going to have joy. I'm going to have joy today. It's a byproduct of something. Here's the apple again. It has to grow. There's a process involved. The seed must be planted, then watered, grown, pruned. It takes time. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be fabricated. This is weird. We're talking about do good and do not sin, but now we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to tie this in together. It takes time. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be fabricated. It has to be cultivated and grown. Otherwise, we can take the fruits of the Spirit. I will have joy. I will have long-suffering. I will have love. When we just become a robot, right? But that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Those are fruits of the, in description, they're the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? But they're not fruit that is grown naturally the way that God wants it to. Verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. Do good, do not sin. Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Notice that, before I went a little farther, but notice that it doesn't say the fruit of our effort. Fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of your effort. In order for the fruit of the Spirit to grow within us, we have to walk in the Spirit. I want to make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself. So do and do not sin, but it says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And this is where it got very profound for me. We have to walk in the Spirit. Instead of BBB and do, right? Which is the way that, I grew up in church. I mean, that's just kind of the way it was, Christian school. There was all the rules. Do this, don't do that, be this, do this. We shouldn't try to do, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to do those things, okay? But if you want the fruit to be genuine, then you have to let it grow from the tree. In John 4, it says, God is a spirit and we should worship him in spirit, not our flesh. That means not by our own works. But so often we try to fabricate the fruit instead of abiding in the spirit naturally. So here's the answer. The question was do not sin, do good. That's the balance of the Christian life, right? Do not sin, do good. Well, how do we do that? We walk in the Spirit. The answer is in verse 16. Go to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Here we go. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, how do we stop or at least lessen our sinning? We walk in the Spirit. And it says here, I lost it. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then it lists those. This is the answer that kills both birds with one stone. I can't read my own writing. Here I am wanting to stop sinning and do good, but the Bible says it's not of my own effort. But God says, I want you to walk in the Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk and abide in the Spirit, you will begin to produce fruit naturally. I'm moving along here, okay? I'm going to explain this as we move along. This comes as a result of walking in the Spirit, the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit was never meant to be a part of a list of do's and don'ts or a legalistic walk. If it were a list, it would actually negate Galatians. By the way, Paul also wrote Galatians. So in Romans, he would say, that I do, I do not, and what I would, I do. Or it's such a tongue twister. Anyways, you know what I'm saying. And then he also wrote Galatians and the war that goes on here. It's the same dude writing it. And Galatians was written to combat legalism, by the way. He is condemning legalism and giving us one step, walk in the Spirit. We cannot fabricate that on our own. We have to be plugged into the source, right? Because even as a Christian, we still have that nature, that sin nature. Until we cross that rainbow bridge, we're still going to have our sin nature. I'm going to illustrate that by saying this. I obviously am Asian. My wife is not. Naturally, I like eating rice. Naturally, Laura does not like eating rice like I like eating rice. All right? Things that stink to Laura smell so delicious to me. Okay, kimchi and things like that. I love it. But that's my nature. Okay? Just like my sin nature. All right, we're moving along. John chapter 15. I'm using a lot of Bible tonight, so bear with me. John chapter 15. I'm going to tie this all together, I promise, because it's almost 7, and I'm going to get you out early. Okay, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. When we were going through the New Testament, David, pastor preached on this chapter. I was like, man, I'm seeing a lot of good stuff here. So anyways, he didn't preach on this particular subject, but it's something that I saw. Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you want to stop sinning and start doing good, it will not be of your own effort. It will come as a result and byproduct of walking in the Spirit, not your own effort. Okay? So we have established that we need to walk in the Spirit. We've established that. What does walk in the Spirit mean, though? That's where we're at now. So, in order to do good, but also not sin, not sinless perfection, but you know what I'm saying? It says, we have established that we need to walk in the Spirit. That's so cliche, though, right? We say it a lot. We say it a lot. I've heard it millions of times growing up. Walk in the Spirit. But what does it mean? Here we go. You know when pastor does that ooh thing? That's what I'm feeling right now. John 4:24 says, God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then in 1 John, it says, God is love. So watch this. So to walk in the Spirit is to walk in love. My wife will every now and then have a honey-do list. I don't mind those. I like running the roads. I just don't mind it. I don't mind being the delivery guy, all right? But the list is not necessary for me to want to please my wife. Walking in the Spirit, then, is to walk in love with God. So, in order to decrease my sinning and to do good, do not sin and do good. We need to walk in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It means to walk in love with God. Because when you love somebody, you want to please them. It's natural. So, boy, there's a lot of examples I could give about marriage and children. I'm not going to go there. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in love with God. Why? We love Him because He first loved us. In 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God because He had laid down His life for us. So you dwell on His love for you. And that love drives you to walk in the Spirit and stay in love with God. If you do, you'll begin to produce fruit. But go back to verse number 2. Let me read this here. God will purge you and to help you produce more fruit. So look at verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And here it is. And every branch that does bear fruit, that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. More. We're almost done. I don't know how to prune trees. I'm not a green thumb. I'm the very opposite of a green thumb. But pruning is necessary to bring forth more fruit. Branches that are not bearing fruit need to go, as they are taking nutrients from the branches that are bearing fruit. That's what they call on the bottom of the tree those suckers. That's why they call them that. They're sucking all the nutrients. You need to get rid of those. My uncle in California, they live in Northern California, had a beautiful orange tree in his backyard. Beautiful. And the oranges looked so good. And we'd be out there playing and getting hot, and we'd pick one of those oranges and dig into the orange, and it was disgusting. It tasted terrible. Worse than grapefruit. Some of you like grapefruit. I'm not a fan of grapefruit. I don't like the bitterness. It was terrible. It tasted horrible, right? My grandfather, who is a green thumb, he came over to the house, we're all over there. And my grandfather was deaf in one ear, so he couldn't. Anyways, it's a funny story. He's the one that I told about that got saved in the Philippines, and now he led us all to the Lord and all this. He took a machete to that tree. We said, Gramps, what are you doing, man? He took a machete to this tree. And it looked so ugly. It looked so beautiful before, and it looked so ugly. And he was just hacking away. I mean, not even chopping the branches off, just hacking and leaving scars all over this tree. He went back inside. We're like, oh, that was loony. That was weird. He came back out with a jar of honey. And those gashes that he had put in that tree He took that honey and he poured it into those gashes, right? And he got rid of all the branches that he chopped off. That tree to this day has the sweetest oranges. So good. I don't know if that works. So if you go do that and it doesn't work for you, it worked for my grandpa, okay? He pruned that thing. It didn't make sense, but it's painful. It's a painful process needed to produce fruit. But I want to stop sinning. I want love, joy, peace, etc. So you start attempting, or you try to walk in the Spirit, and then you abide there. You remain in the Spirit, and maybe it doesn't happen right away, but once you start to produce fruit, God may look at you and say, I think I know what will make his fruit sweeter. And it may be a trial that you go through. And you may think to yourself, why am I going through this? Well, maybe you're doing good. And that's where people usually give up. They're doing all this, they're producing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and then they give up because God puts them through a hard time. They lose a family member or some major trial in their lives. Well, maybe it was just God pruning you. Perhaps you shouldn't have given up. Maybe he was just trying to make you sweeter. It's not necessarily chastening. It doesn't feel good. But maybe God just knows what it'll take to make you more sweet. Last page. Maybe you've been doing a good job. And then God puts you through that trial because you've produced fruit, and maybe he wants to see more production. You cannot produce fruit outside of the tree. Verse number 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Do not try to produce fruit on your own. It'll be fabricated. This is grace and not our effort. For example, you can't forgive everyone, right? But God can. Can't love everyone, but God can love them through you. That's grace. Real fruit, not fabricated. If we could just do this on our own, we wouldn't need the fruit of the Spirit, right? But he wants us to walk in the Spirit. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And here it is. For without me, ye can do nothing. Verse number 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Love, there it is again. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So walking in the Spirit is walking in love with God. I have a healthy fear of my dad. Not because I'm scared of him. I love him. I want to please him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So many things are tied into walking in the Spirit. 1 John 4:16. I'm going to turn there. And we're done. 1 John 4:16. We just went through this, David. 1 John, almost in Revelation 4:16. That's the right one, right? I'm just trying to make sure. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Amen. So the title tonight was Do. Do not sin or do good. That's the balance. I hate needing glasses now, by the way. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how you balance it out. That's how you do it. What does walk in the Spirit mean? It means walk in love with God.
That's right.
And then you don't have to worry about trying so hard to not sin. You just walk in the Spirit. And then as you walk in the Spirit, that fruit grows. All right? And then as that fruit grows, maybe God prunes you to bring forth more fruit. Do good. Do not sin. Exercise or extra fries. Let's pray.